So during these days I'm here, I would like to speak on some philosophical topics. That are of importance to us all. Sometimes we think that philosophy, well, that's just some kind of theory. That's true. For non-Krishna conscious philosophy, it's only a theory. Prabhupada, I don't know if you can translate this, if it'll come through in Croatian, but Prabhupada used to call that philosophy. It won't come in Croatian. Buddha-losophy. Buddha-losophy. Philosophy. Actual philosophy means to understand the absolute truth. Tachchadadhana munayo gyanavairagya yuktaya pasyanti atmani chatmanam. What is it? Grihita? Gyana grihita? Chatmanam. That this Krishna consciousness is to be understood on the basis. The seriously inquisitive student or sage understands this knowledge on the basis of hearing from Vedanta Shruti. This is a verse from Bhagavatam, which Prabhupada gave an extensive purport to, explaining how it is necessary to understand Krishna consciousness on a philosophical basis. We also know Prabhupada's well-known quote from Bhagavad Gita, as it is purport, that religion without philosophy is simply sentimentalism, or sometimes fanaticism. So this philosophy of Krishna consciousness is not just some intellectual exercise, but it is exposition of reality. And one thing I'm noticing increasingly throughout the world, and it's quite prominent here in Croatia, don't mind me saying so, is that devotees less and less are basing their Krishna consciousness on a philosophical basis. It used to be that all devotees, it was just like chanting 16 rounds a day. You have to read Prabhupada's books every day also. But more and more I'm seeing that even if we go in someone's house, we'll see they'll have lots of cassettes. It's mostly bhajans and many books, mostly story books. And we find even devotees have been in the movement like 5 years or 10 years and they haven't read all of Prabhupada's books. So that's quite prominent here in Croatia, seems to be. Devotees are not studying the philosophy very much, and there are going to be problems. If we don't understand Krishna consciousness philosophically, then we're going to accept it only sentimentally. And then, just like sahajiyas, we won't be able to discriminate between what is actual truth and what is imitation posing as truth. We won't be able to distinguish between who is a genuine Vaishnava and one who is simply making a show of being a Vaishnava. We won't distinguish between what is pure devotional service and mixed devotional service. In other words, we'll remain neophytes forever. We won't actually advance, although we may fool ourselves into making a show of advancement. And for instance, we often find with very neophyte devotees, for instance, that they like to hear about gopi leelas, but they don't know, are not very interested in basic topics of Bhagavad Gita, which is the very beginning of spiritual understanding. So this philosophy should be understood beginning with Bhagavad Gita as it is. This is the knowledge that Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, spoke to Arjuna to take him out of illusion. There are many different kinds of philosophers in the world who have suggested various solutions to our existential problems, but they're all useless because they're not based on the absolute knowledge that Krishna gives in Bhagavad Gita. Unless one understands Bhagavad Gita as it is, all attempts to improve the human condition are at best useless, and usually they make the situation worse. Andhayatandai rupaniyamanas. It is a situation of the blind leading the blind, with the inevitable result that the blind man will fall into the ditch, and all those who put their hand on his shoulder thinking he is showing us the way to show us correctly, they think he can see but he can't see. They follow, they also fall in the ditch. So, Krishna consciousness is to be understood on the basis of philosophy. We find that Prabhupada, he was constantly talking philosophy, day and night. During the day he would give classes, meet with devotees and non-devotees also, and constantly speak to them Bhagavad Gita philosophy. Always quoting Gita, sometimes Bhagavatam also, but mostly he based his presentation on Gita philosophy. And at night when everyone was sleeping, Prabhupada was so enthusiastic to present the philosophy of the Absolute Truth to the world that he would go on dictating the philosophy of the Absolute Truth to be made into his books. So how this philosophy is, when we talk about philosophy, there are some basic principles. We talk about Western and Eastern philosophy. Of course, Prabhupada would say that there's no such thing as Western or Eastern philosophy, because real philosophy doesn't mean, as people tend to think in the modern age, that philosophy is, well, whatever you, my philosophy means I take a little bit from here, I take a little bit from there, I mix it up, an eclectic mix, hodgepodge, this is my philosophy, which can be altered or modified at any moment. But this is not actually philosophy. Actual philosophy means to see the truth. That word is there, darshan. We know this word darshan, it means to see. So the word for philosophy in Sanskrit is, that's one of the words, is darshan. Another word is tatvavad, that means exposition of the truth, of what is factual. So these, philosophy is not meant simply to have some different ideas on the intellectual platform, but it means to understand the truth. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna recommends that for those of us who are blind to the matter of the truth, apashyatam atma tattvam, those who do not see the Absolute Truth, then one should approach tattva darshi, those who are seers of the truth. So both in, anyway, I'm saying both in Western and Eastern in philosophy, although there's no such thing actually. It's just like there's no such thing as the Western sun or the Eastern sun. The sun is an individual entity. It has its own specific nature. It is not limited by the lands it shines on, because it is much greater than the lands it shines on. So similarly, the Absolute Truth, because we have what's that word? Anthropomorphic or anthrocentric worldview. We tend to think that man is the center of the universe. So we think in terms of Eastern philosophy or Western philosophy. What we think, that makes philosophy. But actually philosophy is independent of our mental speculations. So the philosophy, ultimately that means to understand Krishna, to make a long story short. I mean, all of you here have already accepted that. But from the philosophical point of view, all philosophy begins with epistemology. Epistemology means that how are we to understand what is anything? What is the method of understanding? If I say, for instance, that this is a watch, whatever language you may say it in, someone may object and say, no, it is a rhinoceros. Most people wouldn't argue that this is not a watch, but in the name of so-called philosophy, it could be argued that, well, you see it as a watch, but I see it as a rhinoceros, so it's my opinion. This is an absurd example. Most of so-called philosophy is absurd. What people call a philosophy. But anyway, to even begin to understand anything, we have to accept some things as axiomatic. Because you could, axiomatic means self-evident. Otherwise, we could argue about everything. In other words, even if we begin to say something, I would like to make the proposal. You could start a philosophical discussion. The person will immediately object, but I don't believe that you even exist. So we have to begin somewhere. Some people say, I don't believe in anything. But this is an absurd statement. Because to that you can say, well, do you believe what you just said? I don't believe in anything. Do you believe what you just said? If you say, yes, I believe what I just said, that I don't believe in anything, then you nullified your statement. And if you don't believe it, you also nullified it. So you have to believe, we have to believe in something. We have to start somewhere. So, in Vedic philosophy, it is accepted. Actually, Vedic philosophy begins, if we're going to go through the logical process, the Vedic philosophy begins after quite a lot of logic. We can come to the Vedic stance that the Vedic knowledge is accepted as self-evident truth. Now, we could go through a lot of logic to try to understand why should we accept it as a self-evident truth. Well, we can see that we're all here and the world is full of so much order. So this suggests that there must be someone who designed all this. There must be a purpose. If we see some machine and it's working in a very orderly fashion, we may say, well, what's the purpose? What does it do? And we say, well, it doesn't do anything. Just the wheels move and the pulleys move and that's it. It's just a machine. And what does it do? Well, it doesn't do anything. Well, what's the purpose? There is no purpose. And you think, well, that's crazy. If there's a machine, it's functioning, there must be some purpose to its functioning. So, in the same way, when we see this whole universe, it's working so intricately that we can't even understand. We can only understand some very basic points about how it's functioning. So, we can understand there must be some purpose. No one would make such a complex system without any purpose. So, we can understand there must be some intelligence behind this great system called the universe. And there must be some purpose to it. But we can't directly see who set it up, but we can accept there must be God. And there must be some purpose, and surely He's going to reveal that to us. So just going through a lot of arguments, we can accept that there is God, there is Scripture, and then if we see all the Scriptures in the world, we can see there's nothing which comes close to the detail that the Vedic Scriptures give us. So Vedic philosophy begins with accepting Vedic knowledge as perfect. Okay, now we begin. Although we could, there could be a much longer introduction, but Vedic philosophy, which ultimately means to understand Krishna consciousness, means to accept that Vedic knowledge is perfect. So, having come to accept scripture, there's another point, how to understand scripture. And that's technically called hermeneutics, for your information. It's the science of scriptural understanding or interpretation. For instance, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Manmana, think of me. How are we to understand this? We persons who accept Bhagavad Gita is worth reading, they fall into different categories. Mayavadis, devotees. Mayavadis interpret this. Krishna says, think of me. It does not mean, Krishna does not mean think of me, but he really means think of the unborn eternal within me. So, is that correct? Well, certainly the Vaishnavas don't accept this because Krishna, he is speaking very clearly to Arjuna. There's no need to interpret what he says. Therefore, we have the system to accept scripture as it is, although sometimes it can be a little complex. For instance, we have verses in Bhagavad Gita like Uthared Atman Atmanam Natmanam Avasadayat Atmanohi Atmanor Bandhur Atmaiva Ripur Atmanaha. That one should elevate himself by his mind and not degrade himself. The mind can be the best friend of the conditioned soul and his worst enemy. Now here the word Atma is used repeatedly. Now Atma can be understood as the soul, the body, or the mind, or the Supreme Soul God. So how are we to understand this? Therefore, we require the help of acharyas to understand this. Tattvadarshi, those who have seen the truth, those who understand, those who understand the truth, they can explain it to us. Therefore, we have to understand scripture through Shastra is to be understood through sadhus, and particularly everyone is supposed to have a guru to guide them, their own personal particular guru. Now, guru means who speaks according to his guru and according to sadhu. Sadhu means previous acharyas. And most important, according to Shastra. Shastra means the absolute truth. And the only duty of a guru is to present the absolute truth as presented in Shastra and given by previous acharyas. Now, I'm saying this is very relevant to all of us, and it's not just theoretical. This could get a little... It's already got a little controversial. I was making the point in the class the other day in Zagreb, this same point. I was recommending that devotees in Croatia should consider this very carefully. Because, realistically speaking, there have been, not only in Croatia, but in ISKCON throughout the world, there have been problems with gurus in ISKCON, to be very frank. And devotees, they tend to be quite sentimental and to think that, well, you know, I just follow my guru. But then we should see that that's true. One should just follow his guru. But the guru, the very qualification is that they have to follow Shastra and the previous acharyas. That is the basic qualification to be a guru, as it is stated in Shastra. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jigyasu shreya utamam shabde pare tanishnatam brahmanyupashamashrayam. Tasmad, this means therefore. This verse is spoken by Lord Krishna, it comes in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Lord Krishna is describing to Uddhava the situation of this material world as miserable. That even the heavenly planets, which sound so nice, just like it sounds so nice, if you're sitting in an apartment in Germany in the winter and you see an advertisement, come to Croatia next summer. Nice weather, nice beaches, cheap wine, cheap everything, nice girls, everything wonderful. Why don't you come? And you think, well, that sounds very good, I think I'll go. And then you go and you find it's too damn hot and you're roasted. In Sahotra Maharaj's words, you become converted into a stool pakora. That means that it's roasted on the outside and then there's something else inside. So you become brown on the outside and it's all stool on the inside. It's a good example. So, and then you see all these people, they've come for their pleasure, but actually if you look at all these people sitting on the beach, roasting their bodies, then none of them look in the slightest bit happy. They all look totally fried, when they are fried, in more ways than one. So, that is the nature of the material world. Even the heavenly planets. It sounds great, you know, you go there and there's rivers of mango juice and there's apsaras. Wonderful. But if you go there, you'll find everyone's miserable. So Lord Krishna says that understanding that this material world, it's simply miserable, and even the heavenly planets, the so-called happiness there, is simply phantasmagoria. Tasma, then you should go to a guru and surrender. And jigyasu shreya uttamam. One should inquire about the topmost benefit of life. Not as we often see in India, people go to a guru and then the main thing is he blesses you, your business will improve, and your health will improve, and live happily in this world. This is just out and out cheating. Live happily in this world. The guru's business is to teach. There is no happiness in this world. You're miserable in the material world? Very good. I'm glad you realized it. Not, I will give you a mantra and you can become happy in this material world. So one should inquire, what is the topmost benefit that is to be achieved? That even better than the heavenly planets, even better than the planets of above the heavenly planets, there's Janaloka, Mahaloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka, the planets of the rishis. But even above that, that's also part of the material world. What is the topmost benefit? One should go to a guru, and what are the qualities, what are the two basic qualities of a guru? Shabde parecha nishnatam. Completely absorbed in shabda, means the Vedic knowledge. Is completely absorbed in that. And Vedic knowledge, another word for Vedic knowledge is Brahma, means the absolute truth. It also means the Vedas. Brahmanyupashamashraya. And who has taken shelter of the absolute truth through the parampara system. So these are the basic qualities. He's absorbed in Shastric knowledge. Shastra means that which gives us knowledge of that which is beyond this material world, that puts us in touch with our real self. We often hear people say, I have to get in touch with my real self, the real me. But the real me is an eternal servant of Krishna. That is the message that Shastra teaches us. And the real method to get in contact with the real me is not by any means, as Prabhupada said in that famous the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he was giving the introduction to that. There is no need of any mental adjustment. There is no need of any mental or psychological adjustment, because we are not the mind. We are not the body and we are not the mind. We are spirit soul. So by chanting Hare Krishna, we immediately get in touch with the real me. The real me is an eternal servant of Krishna. So this process of Krishna consciousness encapsulates all the, it means it's, it summarizes and puts in other words, instead of going through karma yoga, jnana yoga, hatha yoga, you know, millions of lifetimes, bahunam janmanam ante jnana vangmam prabhajate, immediately by taking to the process of bhakti yoga, specially given, that be given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one immediately comes to the highest stage of spiritual realization. There is no need for any intellectual adjustment, as Prabhupada said, you can hear on that well-known tape. Nor is there any need for mental speculation. One simply has to take to this chanting of Hare Krishna. So this chanting of Hare Krishna, that is to be accompanied by hearing, Shravanam and Kirtanam. Kirtan means to glorify Krishna. That is the natural function of the soul. And hearing, that is also required so that we can become free from misconceptions and attachments, which are innumerable. And we have so many subtle attachments to this material world and so many misconceptions due to the basic misconception that I am independent from Krishna. Therefore, along with chanting, we have to regularly hear from Shastra to clear away the misconceptions. Otherwise, if we chant but we don't have a clear conception, that means we have misconceptions. The opposite of clear conception is unclear, which means misconception. And therefore, even if we chant, we will not become purified unless we have a clear understanding of what we are doing and why we are doing. Bahujanma kare jadi shravan kirtan tobuta napai krishna pade prema dhan. If we chant with offenses, then even if we chant for many lifetimes, we will not get the result of chanting Hare Krishna, which is love of God. Now, if we examine these offenses, many of them are based on misconceptions, to consider the demigods equal to Krishna, to think that chanting Hare Krishna is just some other sound vibration. Just like I can, so you chant Hare Krishna, chant Coca-Cola, 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 you just have to chant something and it'll make some, this is another misconception. So we have to have clear conceptions. That means we have, hearing is essential to go on with chanting, and hearing especially means that knowledge by which we can distinguish reality from illusion. Hearing, especially as long as we do have misconceptions, especially as we are in the neophyte stage, and the neophyte stage or the unrealized stage goes on for quite a long time. It's quite a long time until we have to go through quite some purification before we become fit for hearing, for instance, Gopi Leelas. And we can hear Gopi Leelas in the immature stage, but it won't very much help us to become purified, because it's not the right diet for us in our impure state. We will, if we don't have a clear understanding of Krishna as the supreme enjoyer and us as His eternally subordinate servants, and of the gopis as being Krishna's expansions for enjoyment, ananda chinmaya rasapati bhavita bihi, then we will misunderstand that Krishna is enjoying with young girls, I should also enjoy. Life is meant for enjoyment, let us all enjoy. So it's very important, it's essential in the beginning that we hear that knowledge which will help us to clearly distinguish between reality and illusion. What is the actual fact? Am I this body or something else? Of course, we say, well, I already heard I'm not this body. But we have to hear repeatedly to understand this. Otherwise, we won't understand. Once Srila Prabhupada was giving a series of lectures in London on the second chapter. Daily he was lecturing on the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, in which there are many verses, one after the other, in which Krishna is explaining how we are not the body. So one devotee was so foolish as to say to Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, every day you're lecturing on we're not the body, but now we have understood this, so could you lecture on something else? Prabhupada said, you have not understood. Therefore I have to repeatedly lecture on this topic. So we may think, well, that's quite boring. I already know that. I already know that I'm not the body. But actually we don't know it. We may have some theoretical understanding. But realization, that takes some time. Just like we find there's there's one book, Hayagriva Prabhu, who's passed away now. He was writing a book about the early days of ISKCON on the west coast of America and how they came out from Swamiji's lecture. And just like here, you see on the beach, there's so many young ladies and old ladies also walking around, half or more naked. So they just happened to encounter, it was the summer in San Francisco, as they walked out, they encountered a beautiful young lady with less clothes on than she should have had on. So one of the devotees, I mean, they were just like hippies still, said, well, looks pretty good. And the other one said, well, you know, we're not the body. He said, we're not these bodies. You know, this. And he said, well, yeah, I know we're not the body, but still, looks pretty good. Everything's in the right place. So, it sounds ridiculous, but we are also victimized by such attitudes that we can say we know we're not the body, but practically speaking, we are attracted to other bodies, ridiculous as it may seem. That's why we have to repeatedly hear that we're not the body and we're not the mind. We are spirit soul, we're the eternal servant of Krishna. And we have to engage in devotional service. Often people ask, devotees ask, well, how can we realize we're not the body? Realization comes from acting on the platform of knowledge. When we engage in devotional service by cleaning Krishna's temple, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, and various services in Krishna consciousness, that by Krishna's blessing, by acting on the platform of spirit soul, we come gradually to understand that we're not the body, but we have to go on hearing, constantly hearing, absorption in hearing and chanting and serving, and gradually purification takes place. So, hearing this Vedic philosophy is so much important. It may seem difficult to us because it's quite intellectual, and many of us are we're working for a living, and you come home from work, and then again you have to try to, already our brain is frazzled and fried, to use ISKCON slang, and it's difficult to apply ourselves to this philosophy. So we might turn on the TV and commit spiritual suicide, or we might pick up some book, but we prefer to read something light rather than Bhagavad Gita philosophy. But actually, it is required that we understand this philosophy. Otherwise, we won't be able to distinguish between matter and spirit. And even in the name, even while practicing Krishna consciousness, we will prefer a lighter version. We'll think that, I like chanting and dancing, but all the other things, it's a little too heavy, I already have my, strain of looking after my family, and it's so difficult. And it's actually spiritual life is heavy. It's serious, and unless we take it very seriously, we may practice Krishna consciousness on a very light level, but we can't go very deeply into it. So therefore, we have to accept a guru. And guru means heavy. That's a literal meaning. One of the meanings of guru. Guru means heavy. The opposite is laghu, means light. So guru is supposed to be heavy. That means heavy with knowledge. The knowledge that forces us or impels us to surrender to Krishna. So to come back to this point, A guru means who is absorbed in Vedic knowledge and who speaks Vedic knowledge. There are many people speaking many things. There are many people who claim to be our helpers, our guides, our messiahs, our saviors, with various speculative theories. But Vaishnavas accept the system of hearing from Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, and in this way receive the knowledge that Krishna gave to Arjuna to dispel his illusion by speaking Bhagavad Gita. So any other knowledge apart from that given by Krishna, that is laghu, that is light, that is not sufficient medicine to treat our disease of material existence. Therefore, Guru's business is to preach the message of Bhagavad Gita, to speak Bhagavad Gita as it is. And another symptom of bona fide Guru is that he must not only speak that message, but he must act Brahmanyupashamashrayam. He must act on the platform of someone who's taken shelter of Krishna. There are certain symptoms of a Vaishnav. A Vaishnav doesn't simply mean someone who claims to be a Vaishnav. There must be certain symptoms of behavior. Just like simply if someone has the label guru, it doesn't mean they're a guru. If someone simply has the label sadhu or saint, especially in Kali Yuga, we have to be very careful to distinguish between what is genuine and what is bogus. And even within ISKCON, we should be careful, because we've seen that there are persons who appeared to be messiahs, but who later on they were seen to deviate from the accepted standard of speaking only according to Bhagavad Gita as it is, and acting according to the accepted Vaishnav code. So the accepted Vaishnav code, I mean, there are certain standards of ideal behavior that is expected of a Vaishnav, and certainly of a Vaishnav guru. For instance, a Vaishnav is expected to rise early. Of course, you may say, well, for congregational devotees it's more difficult, and that may be accepted to some extent, but guru, he should be ideal. He must set the ideal example, because that will be something for his followers to emulate. If he himself doesn't set an ideal example, then there's no hope that his followers will. If they're to follow him, and he himself is not on the ideal standard, then how can the followers come up to the ideal standard? It's not possible. So, various things. Should rise early, should be of the highest moral standard, should not be addicted to material things like watching TV, going to movies and eating karmi food and so many things. I mean, these are, again, axiomatic symptoms of someone who is a saintly person. We have come to Krishna consciousness with a very high ideal that we want to become purified. We want to become pure devotees of Krishna. So, although understandably not everyone can come to the ideal standard immediately, but we should not be so sentimental to think that anyone who simply has a label on their head, guru, should be accepted. Should be to the ideal standard of behavior, and must speak according to authorities, that which is stated again in Shastra. Shastra is the center. Must speak according to Shastra and what is approved by previous acharyas. One cannot simply invent something and make some different statements. Whatever, as Prabhupada said, in spiritual circles, in one of his purports in Gita as it is, Prabhupada said that in spiritual circles, whatever assertions one makes, then he must immediately back it by Shastra. If someone questions that, what are you saying? What are you saying? What is the basis? What is the evidence? One must be able to present evidence, even among mundane scholars who, following in Srila Prabhupada's lotus footsteps, we don't have a very high opinion of. Even mundane scholars, they have their systems of presenting evidence. And we don't subscribe to their systems, but if you find mundane scholars, when they write some thesis or paper, they'll have so many footnotes and they'll give where this quote is from, where this quote... They have their authorities also. The thing is, we don't accept their authorities because their so-called authorities, they've only taken knowledge by the empiric system. They can never understand the transcendental because they only accept that which is manifest to their senses and to their minds. So our system is that we give quotes from Shastra. And you'll find that Prabhupada was constantly quoting Shastra. Constantly quoting Shastra. Anything he said, constantly quoted. Even people didn't understand. The first devotees he was preaching to, 1965, 1966, he's quoting Shastra. They didn't have any idea. And I think many times I may be saying Sanskrit quotes and maybe you don't understand either. But at least anyway, the English translation is given. But the point of quoting the Sanskrit is to make the point that what we are saying is not simply something that I made up. It's not just my opinion. But it is coming from Shastra. So Prabhupada even liked to complete karmis. He'd be like speaking to newspaper reporters and he'd quote Shastra. And actually, that is the system, that one should always quote Shastra. And if one says something in spiritual circles, and there is any, if someone asks, well, where does this information come from? Then he should be able to give some quote from Shastra. Of course, there are some items of knowledge which may not be in Shastra. Now, we say that everything is in Shastra. It means the basic understanding is in Shastra, but details of knowledge, we won't find, for instance, in Shastra that how many windows are in the Empire State Building. That knowledge, you can look through all the Shastra, you won't find any such knowledge written. That's also knowledge. I don't know either. For instance, we can say that one item of knowledge is that Zagreb is the capital city of Croatia. We won't find that in any Shastra. That's relative knowledge. It's knowledge of the material world. Tomorrow, Rijeka might be the... Not tomorrow, but you never know. Rijeka might become the capital of Croatia. Or you never know, after some time, if they get their wish, Brussels might become the capital of Croatia, as it is of most of Europe. Or there may not be any Croatia. I mean, it was only created, it only became a country a few years ago. So... relative knowledge of this material world we may find from other sources, and that may be used to back up points which are given in Shastra. For instance, in Shastra, Krishna says, "Dukhale amashashvatam." This material world is miserable and everything in it is temporary. So we can give some example which is not received through Shastra. For instance, I just gave the example of how someone in Germany might read an advertisement and with much expectation come from Germany and spend 3 days of his holiday caught in the Alpine traffic jams and then in the Adriatic traffic jams and then flop out on some beach on the Adriatic coast and then go jump in the sea and get stung by a jellyfish and you know, that's a typical example of these are actual things which happen. So it's not in Shastra, but this knowledge is attainable through other means. There are many means of attaining knowledge. Basically, three are accepted by Jiva Goswami Prabhupada, who has analyzed all these things. He's analyzed that for Gauriya Vaishnavas, there is Pratyaksha, Anuman and Shabda, which means that which is directly experienced, that which is deduced from that which is directly experienced, and knowledge of Shastra, of which Shastra is most reliable. That which is attained by sense perception, that is somewhat but not very reliable. Somewhat but not very reliable, just like, for instance, we may see the sun, the solsa? Solsa, yeah, I heard. That's actually, there's so many examples about the sun in Shastra, so I heard that word many times. So, the sun, by direct perception, we may see it is a round ball in the sky. So we may, and then we have to, after sight, we can see it's a round ball in the sky, bright ball. Then we may guess, the next stage is Anuman. We may, that's a guess is that, well, maybe it's 5 miles away or 10 miles away. And then someone else using a more, using scientific tools, they may expand the possibilities of pratyaksha, of direct perception, and use scientific methods to deduce that the sun is 93 million miles away. And we accept what the scientists say, that it's 93 million miles away. Not because the scientists say it, but because it tallies with Shastra. They also say that the moon is how far? 200,000 miles away. But we don't accept that because Shastra states that it's 95 million miles away. Yes, so. So the method of direct perception, that is flawed. Because Brahm Pramad Vipralipsakara Partav, there are 4 basic defects of the conditioned soul. The tendency to make mistakes, to be illusioned, the cheating propensity and imperfect senses. So, even though we see, that seeing, that should be confirmed by Shastra. And real seeing is Shastra Chakshuhu, seeing through the eyes of Shastra. And that is aided by Tattva Darshan, seeing through Tattva, through with the aid, Tattva means philosophical understanding, with the aid of Tattva Darshi, one who has seen the truth. So, material examples may be used in presenting knowledge of the Absolute Truth. And we'll find that Shastra also describes some details of the material world. But even in hearing material examples, we have to be very careful to understand that even the material examples, they must be within the realm of reality. We can't just invent something and present it as truth. There's a very, in any philosophical system, there's a very strict system of ascertaining what is correct and what isn't. And this is why, actually, this is why we should accept Krishna consciousness. Why are we coming to this Krishna conscious movement? Well, we may say, well, it's prasadam, or, you know, I like the kirtan, or, you know, whatever it may. But when we come to a more mature level, we should understand we're coming to this because it is the absolute truth. Krishna consciousness is not like some Sai Baba cult or some such thing where someone simply follows Sai Baba because, I don't know why they follow him, but anyway, they just accept what he says because he's Baba. There's no real philosophy. Well, I accept what he says because, you know, he's Baba, he's God. How do you know he's God? Because, you know, I feel it in my heart. So this is nonsense. Unfortunately, we find that even many intelligent and educated people become attached to that, to such things. I've seen people who are very intelligent, materially, I mean, they have very high positions in society because of their intelligence. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they are completely imbeciles. Once I was speaking with a man who was, he was previously the permanent financial advisor to the government of Pakistan. Which means, I mean, he must have been pretty, he was permanent. That means that the government may come and go, but he stayed. So very important position. He was a very intelligent person. But he was a Bengali, and then when Bangladesh got chopped off from Pakistan, West Pakistan, then he lost his job. He was lucky to save his life. Anyway, he was telling me that so-and-so in Bangladesh is an incarnation of God. And I said, well, what's the Shastra Praman? Where's the evidence? If anyone's going to be an incarnation of God, you have to give Shastra Praman. So that stuck him a little bit. So this so-called incarnation of God was called Jagat Bandhu. So then after some days he said, yeah, I worked it out. You see, this name Jagat Bandhu, it's also given in Shastra. So this proves that, you know, you'll find in India so many people are called Gopal. The Vice President of India, the Vice Deputy Prime Minister of India today, his name is Lal Krishna Advani. So his name is Krishna. Does it mean he's Krishna? The former Prime Minister of India was Narasimha Rao. His name is Narasimha. Does it mean he's an incarnation of God? There are so many people in India. It was Gopal, Govinda, Madhusudan, Murari, Madhava. Does it mean that just because of this they can be accepted as an incarnation of God? So the man was very intelligent materially. Actually, he helped us very much, helped us establish our movement, gave us very good advice. But spiritually, he was a fool number one, to use Prabhupada's language. So, how is that? Because there is a covering. Nahang prakasha sarvasya yoga maya samarvita mudho yang nabi janati loko mam ajamavyayam. Krishna is not manifest to everyone. He is covered by his curtain of yoga maya energy, by which even intelligent people, Mayavadis, traditional Mayavadis, are very intelligent. They can argue their position by misquoting Shastra in Sanskrit. Very highly intelligent. But intelligent fools. Because for all their reasoning, they end up with the conclusion that I am God, which is not true, because they're not God. So, we should be very careful not just to accept what anyone says and think because they're respected and they're a guru and this and that, that it's true. We have to examine according to, is this statement tenable according to Shastra? Or if it's something which is about this material world, is it verifiable by any standard means? Just like I may say that Kuala Lumpur, Petaling Jaya is a city adjoining Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. Did you know that? Did anyone know that before I just said it? Anyone? No, you didn't know it. So, actually, I can say with a great degree of conviction that it's true. But you may not believe it. You may think, well, maybe he's just making it up. So then you can ask me, you can ask, what is the evidence that Petaling Jaya is an adjoining city, convergent city of Kuala Lumpur, which is the capital of Malaysia? And then I can go to standard sources. That geography books, you can look on the internet probably, pretty much everything's on the internet. You can phone up anyone in Malaysia, you can phone up, ask the operator to connect you to Malaysia somewhere. There are means to verify it. Of course, I could deny it. You could say, I don't believe the geography book. But these are standard sources of knowledge, which for such kinds of knowledge we can accept. Beijing is the capital of China. We say, do you have any evidence for that? And we can, yes, well, you know, you can actually, if you really don't believe, I'm not going to play your plane ticket, but if you really, if you're so serious, you can get on a plane and go there. And even then you may say, I don't believe it, but that's simply foolishness. So about this material world, there are certain facts which are verifiable by standard means. And some other things, they may not be verifiable, in which case even a mundane scholar, if they're presenting something which is not absolutely proved or true, they will say that they'll make some qualifying statement that they will state. Instead, if something is not actually proved, they may say something that many scholars or most scholars believe, most scholars accept that this, and this is not absolutely proved. But most scholars today accept this. It qualifies the statement. It's not actually proved by any means, that by any accepted standard means of evidence, but it, those who are authorities in this subject, they accept it. And of course, mundane scholarship never accepts anything as being ultimately, because they're on the mundane platform and their so-called knowledge is always changing. That's why myself and many others were so much attracted to Srila Prabhupada's presentation, because he said, this is a fact and this is the evidence. This is Shastra. So that was very attractive to persons like myself who are fed up of all these damn stupid scholars talking all their nonsense, changing their opinions. Just like, for instance, I studied biology at school. The exam that I passed now, and the exam that I passed maybe, you know, 30 years ago, if I was to, with the same questions, if I was to give the same answers now, I'd fail, because all their so-called knowledge changed. So, but anyway, what I'm saying is they have systems of verifying, there are things, statements about the material world which can be verified. And if it cannot be verified by any standard scholarly system, which is also suspect, and if it cannot be verified by Shastra, then we, at least for followers of the Vedic culture, it cannot be accepted actually as knowledge. It can be accepted as someone's opinion or as a speculation. So we should be alert, because you know, many people say many things. But we should understand what are the qualifications of someone, even to be a guru, to speak. They must stick. The very solid basis must be there in Shastra. Other things may be spoken, just like we may give the example again of the Germans coming to Croatia. You may give different examples. But the basis, the very crux of our knowledge must be that which is given in Shastra, with the basic understanding that that which is given in Shastra, given by sadhus in parampara, and given by our guru, Srila Prabhupada, is perfect, and that we don't need anything more than that, and we certainly shouldn't present anything less than that. That the knowledge given in Bhagavad Gita as it is, spoken by Krishna, given to us by Prabhupada, that is absolutely perfect for it solved Arjuna's problems, it can solve all of our own individual problems, and it can solve all of society's problems. So we don't need to go to mundane scholars and yogis and bogies and sociologists and psychologists and behaviorologists. It is not required. Everything, perfect knowledge, is there in Bhagavad Gita as it is, and it is the duty of a guru to first of all have full faith in that and present that this is actual knowledge. And anything else spoken by all these illusion persons, how can a person in illusion help someone else in illusion? It's not possible. A bound up person cannot release another bound up person. So we should understand that whatever is said, whatever has been said, whatever is to be said that is not in line with what Krishna says, then it is of no use to us. Rather, it is some proffered kind of help which cannot help us at all. So these are very basic principles that Krishna consciousness is to be based on the very very solid foundation of understanding through Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. Again, I'm saying that the people here, they tend to be quite sentimental, which is not necessarily a bad thing, because you know, very hard-headed people, they don't take to Krishna consciousness very easily. People whose hearts are soft, they can take to Krishna consciousness more easily. But there's a tendency to be ruled only by the heart. Krishna consciousness is feeling and philosophy. And feeling without philosophy is only speculation or sometimes fanaticism. And philosophy without religion is mental speculation. So it may be the tendency of you all to be more attracted by the feelings only. But we should be careful to not simply be carried away by our hearts, because in our conditioned state, we can often be misled. And we see that all the time, that people, by their hearts, they fall in love, and it's a cause of so much suffering, because they didn't consider if actually what is, you know, I will die if I don't marry this girl. And then you marry her, and then later on you find that, well, it's not the same. Or I'll die if I don't marry this man, I have to. We're completely on the emotional platform. But then after some time, after running away and marrying and all this, then you find out that actually it's not at all a good match, that it's not the person that I thought it was in my bewildered state of being simply on the emotional platform. So, in the matter of accepting a guru also, it is enjoined in Shastra that we should see very carefully that what is their behavior and what are they speaking. It's not just that, well, I like the way he smiles, I like the way he sings. Many devotees, I'm finding, they accept initiation on the basis of how someone smiles, or how sweet their singing voice is, or how entertaining their classes are, or how many jokes or stories they tell in classes. But this is not the basis on which it's a very immature and childish method to go into what will be the most important decision one is going to make in millions of lifetimes, which vitally affects our progress towards Krishna. So after millions of lifetimes we've come to Krishna, naturally we're very eager to go forward. But at the same time, Shastra has warned us to, even though it is absolutely necessary for us to go forward, but we should go forward with some caution also. Because having accepted a guru, it is necessary that we surrender. We have to have full faith in everything he says. And we have to have full faith that he's fully competent to guide us back to Godhead. So it's not such a cheap thing. Prabhupada said we shouldn't accept a guru much like we go in a shop and buy a dog. Oh, that dog looks nice. Okay, I'll buy that one. But we have to consider very carefully what are the implications. It is not simply a fashion. It is a very serious decision. So I'll finish there. We have 10 minutes left. If there's any questions, there may not be enough time for all questions, but I'll be here for a few more days and more questions can be asked. I can understand these are very sensitive topics and can be very controversial also, but they are very necessary topics. Siddhanta balya chitte na karaha alash eha hoite krishte lage sudirda manosh. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami advises that one should not be lazy in the matter of understanding Siddhanta. One should think, oh, it's just too much. No, one should apply his mind and intelligence that is given by Krishna to understand Siddhanta. Because by understanding Siddhanta, our mind can can actually become attached to Krishna. So, if there are any, I can take one or two questions, and then that'll be it for today from me. Please, what is your question? Is there a mic? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Okay, thank you. Havallah. I told the joke. It wasn't a very funny joke. Don't accept me as a guru on the basis of that one.
Sometimes we can see in our society that senior devotees, even Prabhupada's disciples, are writing books which are not strictly according to Guru Sadhu Shastra, but are speaking about some marginal spiritual topics and themes in indirect way. So what is can this really help to bring people in Krishna consciousness, or can this style of writing help to devotees who are already in society to advance spiritually in Krishna consciousness?
This is part of a broader question, the indirect approach to preaching. There is a precedent for that. Prabhupada said, like, in like a needle, out like a plow. In Hong Kong, they had some success in preaching after many years by teaching people Hatha Yoga, because people are, the Chinese there, are very difficult to preach Krishna consciousness to. Their traditional culture is very atheistic. I had some experience preaching in Thailand where the culture is atheistic Buddhist. Very difficult to preach, because it's very difficult for people to have in their mind any concept of what it means God. They don't have anything in their language even. It's just like if I speak to you about arachnophil. You know what arachnophil is? Does anyone know what arachnophil is? I don't either. I just made the word up. But if you just say something and you don't have any concept, and I can try to explain, well, actually it's a seven-headed reptile that drips out of a bottle on concurrent new moon days. It's a little difficult to translate. It's a seven-figured reptile that drips out of a bottle on concurrent new moon days. Very difficult to understand. So like in Thai, there's no word for God. And even if you try to explain it, the concept, it's just like something. It's very difficult for them to even begin to understand. So I can imagine Hong Kong's pretty much the same. So they adopted an indirect method because people are interested in their bodies, of teaching Hatha Yoga, and at the end of every session they'd have some mantra yoga. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Lama, Hare Lama, Lama Lama, Hare Hare. Because they can't even pronounce R. And then they give them prasadam, but they only like Chinese style prasadam. Eventually, after about 2 or 3 years, slowly they introduce people to Krishna consciousness. So there may be some grounds for indirect preaching. But personally, I find in most places all over the world, there is tremendous scope for preaching Krishna consciousness directly. There's so much scope that we can't even keep up with it. There are so many people, if we just go out and preach Bhagavad Gita as it is, there's so many people who will come and people who will be interested. We can't even handle the scope. So in general, I would say, what's the need? What's the need of going like this? You have to scratch your nose, then no need to go like this, or like, oh, I can't even reach. It may not. Just go like this. There are plenty of people. You just go out and speak the basic topics of Bhagavad Gita, people will come. So, as Prabhupada said, that on a battlefield there may be a limited number of doctors, and there are many people who are injured. So it's best to treat those who are slightly injured, because they only require a little treatment, and then they can get up and fight. They can get up and go on with their lives. Whereas if you try to deal with those who are more injured, in the meantime, those who are slightly injured, they'll get worse and they'll die. And you'll spend so much time working on the most injured ones, and they may or may not recover anyway. So why should we go to so much effort indirectly preaching to people who are a long way away from Krishna consciousness, when we can just present Krishna consciousness straightforwardly as it is? I mean, this argument's been going on for years in ISKCON. People say, no, nowadays people are more different and you have to present it differently. But my personal experience is that we can present Krishna consciousness as it is, straightforwardly, and plenty of people will take to it. All over the world. Maybe in Hong Kong it's more difficult. But another thing is that Prabhupada's books have got a tremendous transcendental potency. We should never underestimate the power of Prabhupada's books, which are non-different from Prabhupada. The power to change people individually and to change society. Who could have thought that people in these countries would accept books that tell them to give up meat-eating, gambling, intoxication, sense gratification, books written with Sanskrit and Sanskrit translation? But so many people have taken, and these books have changed so many people's lives. So I'm all for the direct method. Another problem is with the indirect method is that people may come being attracted to some indirect method and they get hung up on that platform. They never really come into Krishna consciousness. They're just hanging out with, you know, they're interested in all the all the indirect things we teach them. Like you think, well, we'll teach Ayurveda, and then later we'll introduce. But actually, they remain just interested in the body. Or we teach astrology, and then try to bring them in. But they remain interested in astrology. So it's bad. Why don't just we can preach? Material life is miserable. It stinks. Surrender to Krishna. That's great. I'm into that. We preach astrology, say there's this planet and this and that. And then, after all, there is also Krishna. Oh, yeah, okay, Krishna. One more question, then I'm finished. Yeah.
Hari Bo.
Hari.
You mentioned
told me to say Hari, so I said Hari. Hari Bol means sorry. Say Hari.
Sorry. You mentioned in the lecture that we need only, we are the soul and we need only Maha Mantra, since we are not the body and we are not the mind also. So
I didn't exactly say that. I said we need chanting, we need to hear also.
Yeah, chanting and
hearing. But I'm saying that basically this is the process. Bhakti Yoga is the process to transcend the bodily and mental attachments, to come directly to the spiritual platform.
Yes, and the point is that we don't need this psychology and all this stuff.
No, psychology is there, but that's in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, Udhared atmanatmanam natmanam avasadhyat atmaiva hi atmano bandhur atmaiva ripur atmanaha. One should elevate himself by the mind and not degrade himself. The mind can be one's best friend or his worst enemy. Yato yato nischalati manas chanchalam astiram tato tatas nyam yaitad atman yeva vishangniyat. From wherever, when the mind goes away from the spiritual platform, we should bring it back under the control of the self. So basic psychological improvement is given in Bhagavad Gita, and more detail is given in Srimad Bharagavatam. For instance, Jarabharat speaks in great detail about the position of the mind. So it's all there in Shastra, whatever we need. And we definitely, you know, these mundane psychologists, they're the ones who they're more crazy than anyone. They're the ones who commit suicide more than anyone. And then we go to them, we'll get more screwed up. They're mundane psychology. They encourage you. You know, Freud, he was the father of psychotherapy. They think all the problems are because you have sexual inhibitions. So you should give up your inhibitions and just, you know, have as much sex as possible. And then this is Freudian idea. So and we should be very careful of mundane psychology. It's a very contaminated science. And they don't know what's going on. To some extent they may. Prabhupada even mentioned that the psychologists, they may have some insights into the working of the mind. They may have some insights, but not as much as Krishna. They may have some insights into the working of the mind. But just like, for instance, Prabhupada, when they were talking about Freud to Prabhupada, and saying, well, Freud says you had so many shocks and therefore you have to have psychoanalysis. And then you go back and by psychoanalysis you bring it all out and then you get free from it. So for instance, you say, like, you know, you go in your past and you say, in the past my father abused me, I have to bring it out, and then cry a little bit, and then, oh, now you're healed. Prabhupada said, what is the guarantee you will not get another shock? Because this material world it's a world of abuse. We're always trying to say, I had this abuse in my child. Everyone in this material world is child. I was child abused. My father abused me. Very seriously. Now you know why I'm crazy. No, I'm not. Well, I was crazy because my father abused me. He abused me by giving me birth and not teaching Krishna consciousness. That is child abuse. According to Shastra, one should not become a parent unless he can deliver the child from birth and death. So, if I'm crazy, you know, you could say, well, it's my father's fault, but then it's my fault because I'm in this material world. If we have we're suffering psychologically, I myself am the ultimate cause of my suffering. It's not anyone else. It's not, we could say it's because this happened in the past and that happened in the past, but according to Shastra, we understand I am the ultimate source of my suffering because I am envious of Krishna. So give up the mentality of being envious of Krishna, and that is all psychological problems solved immediately. All problems solved. Finished, quick. But we like psychology because it's sense gratification. We think about me and my problems and what happened in my past, and I have to get in contact with the real me inside. And it's all mental sense gratification, putting the concentration on me. And what are the cause of my problems? It's not my fault. You see, it's my father and it's my aunt and my uncle and it's ISKCON, and these are all the cause of my problems. But from Shastra, we understand that Purusha Sukha Dukkhanam Hetu Bhuktritve Hetu Ruchyate, that the cause of all our problems in this material world are us, ourselves. Because we think, I am the enjoyer. This is the problem. So what was your question?
My question is that people give the following argument. You cannot only hear from Bhagavad Gita and chant. This is not enough. You need mandim psychology also. Why? Because when you are pure devotee, then only the Maha Mantra is enough in Bhagavad Gita. So when I ask them to give...
So the psychologist is going to make you a pure devotee, you fool? You're such a fool, you think a mundane psychologist can help you become a pure devotee? What is this nonsense?
So
go to the real psychologist. Go to Guru, who teaches you Bhagavad Gita. Krishna, what he spoke isn't enough, therefore we have to go to a mundane psychologist. What is this rascaldom? Just complete rascaldom. It means you have no faith in Shastra. What are you doing here? Then go to the mundane psychologist. Get your brain screwed up more. You think he knows more than Krishna? This is bizarre. Well, Krishna said was okay, but now we have modern psychology and science and it's so advanced. And you know, Krishna, he was from the primitive Vedic culture. And it's only Indian and we're Westerners and we're much more advanced. All nonsense, rascaldom. Then go to your mundane psychologist, spend your money, get screwed up and think, now I can become a pure devotee. It means actually you don't want to be a pure devotee. It's all cheating. One who wants to be a pure devotee, automatically they'll recognize that what Krishna has given us is enough. Those who say like that, they don't actually want to be pure devotees at all. They're simply cheating themselves and others if they preach it to others. Just cheating, that's all. That any material process can help us to become a pure devotee. It's just cheating. It's ridiculous. But these people are saying these kind of things. And we're thinking, oh yeah, that's Sounds very reasonable, actually, you see. Have to get rid of all my mental hang-ups, and then I can become Krishna conscious. We will never get rid of our mental hang-ups without becoming Krishna conscious. Because lack of Krishna consciousness is the cause of all our mental problems. Therefore, the only cure to them is to become Krishna conscious. The psychologist can only help us to adjust our position on the mundane sphere. He can only, like in Shastra, the example is given, it's like shifting, you have a heavy weight on your shoulder, it's too heavy. What's the solution? Move it to the other shoulder. So for a little time it feels, oh, some relief. But actually it's no relief. So it's a mundane person. What is it? It's simply we make some mental adjustment. That the psychologist will say, well, you have to feel good about yourself. You know, you shouldn't feel bad about yourself. But you should feel bad. We say, yes, you should feel bad about yourself. You are a rascal. You're not serving Krishna properly. This is our Vaishnava approach. We don't say that, you know, whatever you do, I feel very good about it and I shouldn't have any hang-ups. No. Our approach is Gopinath, Mama Dime Dana Shuno, Bishoyi Durjana Shuddha Kama Rata, Kichu Nahi Moraguna. Gopinath, please hear me. What is my position? I am a sense enjoyer, a rascal, always attached to lust. I have no qualities. This is our Vaishnava way of saying. The psychologist will say you have to increase your self-esteem. That's nonsense. We say no. You have to increase your non-self-esteem. Don't think I'm great. We should think I'm lower than a straw in the street instead of thinking, well, actually I'm quite good. So this psychology, it simply makes us more envious of Krishna. Then how is it going to help us become Krishna conscious? People say this because they don't want to be Krishna conscious, but they want to make a show that, yes, actually, I'm really very serious about, I really want to be Krishna conscious. I'm actually a great sadhu and a great devotee, but therefore I'm going to the psychologist. It's cheating. They just be honest, you know, that, you know, I'm just a kami, that's all. I don't have faith in Shastra. I don't have faith in Krishna. Krishna consciousness, I like it. It's a hobby for me. That's all. That's the end of my time. I'm over time. Hare Krishna. More later.